so glad you decided to worship with us here at Crystal River Church of God Online, where we want you to find focus for living. You can also connect with us through Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, and make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel for video messages. Now, an inspiring message from our lead pastor, Ronnie Reed.
Hallelujah. From the beginning of the year, I've been preaching on 2020 vision. Pastor Justin preached on 2020 vision. I'm going to go ahead and tell you that, man, I am excited to preach on this next installment of 2020 vision. I'm calling it Unrestrained. Unrestrained. And now, I'll go ahead and tell you that I'm going to preach on it one more time next week. I've got about 3 or 4 points that I'm only going to get to 2 this morning. How do you know that, preacher? Because I've looked at my notes. And I know that I'm only going to get to 2 of them today. And I'm old, but I really, man, if at all possible, you need to be back next Sunday to hear the rest of it. Because next Sunday I'm going to deal with some 2 types of priests in the tabernacle, which is us. So I'm going to deal with some of that. But today, let's get into it. So glad to have you in the house of the Lord. Would you look at your neighbor and say, "You look marvelous sitting next to me." Go ahead and finish it. "You look marvelous sitting next to me." Hallelujah. Go with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 44. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Ezekiel chapter 44. As you're turning there, let me just... Now I'm going to wait for you. Because there's a lot of reading that I'm going to do. And some of it's going to deal with today, but most of it's going to deal with next week. And then we're going to go to also to 1 Samuel chapters 2, 3, and 4. I won't get you to turn there, but that's where we're going to take our first couple of points from. If you're at Ezekiel chapter 44, say amen. Amen. If you're not going to find it, say go ahead. Wow. It says, "Then he brought me back by the way of the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces the east, and it was shut. And the Lord said to me, 'This gate shall remain shut, and it shall not be opened, and no one shall enter by it, for the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered by it. Therefore, it shall remain shut. Only the prince may sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the vestibule of the gate and shall go out by the same way.'" Verse number 4 says, "And then he brought me by way of the north gate to the front of the temple. And I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple of the Lord." Lord, may it be so right here. May it be so right here. Let your glory fill this place and change our lives. "And I fell on my face." Verse 5 says, "And the Lord said to me, 'Son of man, mark well, see with your eyes.'" We're talking about clarity, a vision and clarity. "See with your eyes and hear with your ears all that I say to you concerning all the statutes of the house of the Lord, and concerning all its laws, and mark well the entrance of the house with all exits of the sanctuary. And say to the rebellious house, to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, enough of all your abominations. Enough of your abominations, O house of Israel, in admitting foreigners and uncircumcised in heart and flesh to be in my sanctuary, profaning my temple. When you offer to me my food, the fat and the blood, you have broken my covenant in addition to all your abominations. And you have not kept charge of the holy things, but you have set others to keep my charge for you in my sanctuary." Now, you may say, "Pastor, I'm not really getting much out of this." And I'll be honest with you, I had to read it a few times to get what I'm going to give you this day. But let me just stop real quickly. And it says, Let me go back where I'm at. It says, you have set, you have not kept charge of the holy things. You have set others. You didn't do your job. You didn't do what I called you to do. You've tried to get others to do what I've asked you to do. Can I tell you that this morning that nobody in this room can worship for you? We do our best to have a quality, talented singers and musicians. But if you think that they're the ones worshiping for you, then you're wrong. Nobody can worship for you but you. Well, Pastor, I can't sing. Singing is not worshiping. You see, I know people who sing but don't worship. You can worship without singing, but man, it is incredible when you sing and it's worship. And then verse 9, thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart, flesh, of all the foreigners who are coming or who are among the people of Israel shall enter my sanctuary. But the Levites who enter far from me, going astray from me after their gods, when Israel went astray, shall bear their punishment. They shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the temple and ministering in the temple. They shall slaughter the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before the people to minister to them, because they ministered to them before their idols and became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel. Therefore, I have sworn concerning them, declares the Lord God, and they shall bear their punishment. They shall not come near to me to serve me as priest, nor come near any of my holy things and the things that are most holy. Now, I'm reading this to you because back in 1 Samuel 1, 2, and 3, there was a man by the name of Eli. And Eli began to get old and weary and began to lose his vision. And when a loss of vision occurs, this is the aftermath. That he was a priest, thank you musicians, he was a priest who was supposed to do what the Levites were called to do, but because that he lost vision, now we have these people in Ezekiel who are serving in the house of God that have no business serving in the house of God. See, God doesn't just want to just save us and get us to heaven. He wants us to live in the freedom that he has called us to minister unto him. Wait a minute, preacher. Are you telling me that as just a regular person that I'm supposed to minister unto God? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Well, I thought that's what we pay you for. No, that's not what you pay me for. No. Again, nobody can worship for you, nobody can minister for you, and nobody can serve for you. You have to do those things on your own unto God. Acts chapter 13, verse 2 says that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, set me Barnabas and Saul for the work unto I have called them to. Everybody in this room has been called to do something. So all we know that we have been born, all of us know that we have, those of us who have been born again, and the work is being done in us, we have been bought with a price, right? It's the blood of Jesus Christ that bought you. Your salvation is not free. It is free to you, but somebody paid the cost. And it was Jesus who paid the cost for you. You see, you can disagree with me, but I am not here to have an argument with anybody. But after 29 years of pastoring, I see people who are saved but are not living like they're saved. I'm going to let that just sink in just a moment. Oh, here comes one. That's one of them clothesline preachers. No. I'm mercy and I'm grace. But the problem is we have people who say they're saved but don't live like they're saved. And we all understand that when we are born again, that God does a work in us. But listen to me, because I'm going to deal with something right here, that we must daily sanctify ourselves We must do this daily, because we all know that everybody in this house, no matter the color of your skin, no matter the background, no matter your pedigree, no matter what you drive, whether you live in a hut or a high rise, it doesn't matter. Everybody in this room needed forgiveness at one point in time. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you were born. I don't care. Your daddy could be the Pope. I don't give a rip. Here's the reality that everybody in this room, you know for a fact. If you don't know, then you're just a dumb moron. But you need to recognize that you understand that I was sin. I needed Jesus. I don't care that my daddy was good, that my mama was good, that my brother was good, my sister. No, I need to come to Jesus myself, because Jesus doesn't have any grandchildren. All he has is children. When we were born, everybody in this room, when we were born into sin. No one was born right with God when you came out of your mama. You and I need Jesus, and it had not been for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you and I would still be bound for hell. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you and I, if you know Jesus, if you've asked him to come into your heart, into your life, we are now bound for heaven. And we cannot lose this in our minds. See, let me fix this. Let me fix this, because here's what I know. I know that I'm not, or I'm not what I'm supposed to be. But I'm thankful I'm not what I used to be. Somebody hear me. I'm not what I'm supposed to be. What do you mean? Well, you know, I'm supposed to be all that in a bag of chips and some government cheese, but I'm not. I'm supposed to be at a place in God, and I don't think that I'm there yet, but here's what I do know, that I'm thankful that I'm not where I used to be, but God is still doing a work on me. God, what God started in me, he is able to complete it and finish it. I'm not the done product. I'm not the finished product, but he's still working on me. Can I get a good amen? Listen, give my first slide, Ryan. Yeah, that's who you are, Ryan. When God brings you out of sin, from being lost in the world, he has to bring some stuff off of your life. See, now I'm third generation Pentecost. All right, my grandma was Pentecostal, my daddy was Pentecostal, and I'm Pentecostal. Now, what does that mean? That just means I believe in the fullness. That's not really what it means. But here's what I'm going to tell you. The problem with Pentecostals is once they get saved, they think it's all done. That's not true. Don't point at nobody, but how many knows of jerks who got saved and now they're just a saved jerk? Don't point at nobody. Sandra, don't be pointing at Rick. They were a jerk before they got saved. They asked Jesus to come in their life, and now they're just a saved jerk. Well, what needs to happen, Pastor? What needs to happen is that they need to renew their mind by the Word of God. That Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what does that mean? That means I got to take some old stuff out and put some new stuff in. I can't be living by what daddy said and what mama said and what society says. I've got to live according to the Word of God. And if I don't have my vision right, I'll think that I'm okay when the Word of God says I'm not okay. When we come to the altar and give our heart to Jesus, we come to a place of transformation, but there is more than just that first initial transformation. Now, we've got to get your spirit right. We've got to get your soul right. We've got to get your mind right. See, when you change, when you come to Jesus, you have a new place to live. And anybody ever moved into a new place? You got to learn how to live in the new place you're in. Woo! My God. I've been in my house for 11 years. I built the house. Well, I didn't build it personally, but I had the house built. But there's still some switches. I go, now which one does this go to? I got some floodlights. I can't find the floodlights to save my life. I have to turn on and go outside to see if they're on. Oh, yeah, they're on. Right? You got to learn. And when you came to Jesus, you got a new place to live. And you got to learn how to live in the promised land. You got to learn how to live in your new Christianity. You got to learn that old things have been passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you got to relearn some things. I used to react. You would speak to me and I'd tell you off. You would bless me and I'd bless you. But now I'm saved. I got to get some things. You would say one thing that would send me into depression. I got to learn this new place that I'm in Jesus. We still have to take some stuff off. But if your vision is unclear, it's not going to happen. Let me give you point one. Without vision, you lose sight of what is important. You know, can I use you, Miss Molly? Miss Molly told me a hilarious story that ain't funny today. If you'll notice, Miss Molly has a wrap on her finger. And let me tell you how that happened. She was sharpening her knife and about cut her finger off. Now, Pastor, that ain't funny. It ain't. Here's kind of the funny part that I just had to laugh when she told me. When she said, I said, what happened to your finger, Molly, this morning? She said, well, Pastor, I about cut it off. I go, what were you doing? She said, I was sharpening my knife. And I started laughing. I said, Molly, you know you can't see. Listen, if Molly is in the driver's seat of the car, get off the road. And she was sharpening that knife. Whoop! Because that's what happens when your vision is not there, right? When you begin to lose your vision, things that are normally easy, things that are normally just part of life, when you begin to lose your vision, they become dangerous. That's what happened in 1 Samuel 2, 3, and 4. Go all the way back to 4, because Eli was the priest. Eli was the priest, if you'll remember. Well, as a matter of fact, we're going to do a baby dedication in the 11 o'clock service. When Hannah was praying, Eli saw her praying and said, what are you praying for? And he told her, he said, well, you're going to have a son. He prophesied it, man. He was a great man of God. Eli was the high priest, but he had forgotten what the priesthood was all about. The Bible says, here's what the Bible says. The Bible, it says that he was fat and that he was obese. Y'all notice I looked at the wall when I said that. He said I was fat. No. Anytime the Bible gives you these type of details, it's for some specific reason. Usually, it's a spiritual type. And it's not just there to take up space. It was speaking that he had become consumed with flesh. Sounds like the church. Sounds like the priest. That's right, them bunch of preachers. No, it's not just the preachers. God help us not to be. It's not just the preachers, but it's also the same. That we've become so consumed with flesh, what I want, what I need, what I desire, I. Me. And what happens is you begin to lose sight of what really is important. See, I believe that this is where so many believers are at. Because we used to say, what does the Bible say so that I won't go too far? But now we say, how far can I go and still be in the Bible? Hey, we used to say, oh, there's the line. All right, let me get away from that line. But now we go, where is the line? Oh, let me get as close to it as I can be and still go to heaven, but not cross the line, but just stay on this side of the line. And you wondering why you ain't enjoying your salvation, because you spending all your energy balancing on trying to not to fall off the cliff. I have a tendency to be a little afraid of heights. And so when I go to a huge canyon, matter of fact, we were on a vacation. We were doing some snowmobiling. And so we went up on this mountain, me and a friend of mine, and we were looking over. And he goes, man, that's close over there. I go, yeah, tell me what it looks like. Because he took a step in the snow. I mean, hey. Yeah, da 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 da. Right? And so the problem is, though, we get so close to the edge to see just how close. That's not where God wants us to live. See, the church used to say, what must I do to be saved? Now the church says, how much can I do and still be saved? So we're looking for the line instead of staying away from it. How do you not get burned? Stay away from the fire. Now, some of y'all ain't going to know anything about this. But those of you who remember the old heaters, just the little wall heaters. And they'd put out fire from propane or whatever. And you'd stand up trying to get warm. And then your brothers would come up and pull your pants close and burn your legs. Ah! Anybody know what I'm talking about? Come on, just a few of you. Nobody under 50. But man, that was dangerous trying to get warm, right? But that's where we are today, man. We're trying to stay so close instead of just saying, I don't want to get that close. You know what? All right. Let me just go ahead and do it. How many drinks can I have and still be saved? Well, I don't know. Why don't we ask Jesus? Well, Jesus turned the water into wine. Whatever. Let's just ask Jesus. Lord, the Bible says, we know the Bible says, be not drunk. All drunkards will have its place in the lake of fire. That's what the Bible said. Don't be upset with me. So what is drunk? Well, Florida is what? I don't even know what it is. I know some of y'all do. Florida is what, 0.08 or something like that? What is it? Anybody know? Come on, holler it out to me. 0.08. Yeah, see, because y'all take that breathalyzer. All right, I'm 0.07. I can still drive. All right, but what is it in Alabama? It's different in Alabama. What about Louisiana? It's different in Louisiana. What about in California? I don't even think they have one. But anyway. But what I'm saying is, where is the line? I'll tell you where my line is. I'm not going to touch the stuff. Here's my line. My line's over here. Well, it's because you're so weak that you're so weak, Pastor, that you can't take a drink. No, I'm so strong because I don't take a drink. I'm so strong because I'm not going to mess with the junk. I'm not going to mess with the stuff because I know what it can do. Hey. Well, I can handle it. Let me just come over here and talk to some men who do AA and been doing it for 20, 30 years. How many men said, well, I can handle it? How many men said, I can handle this? Everybody. Everybody that ever started, I can handle this. I got this. Yeah, and you're going to be in their group. They ain't one of the focus groups. But you're going to be in their group saying, I thought I could handle this. Listen, Eli, in our text, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, let me read it to you, verse 18. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark, that Eli fell from off his seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died, for he was old and heavy. Now, what does this mean? In chapter 4, the Israelites went out to battle, and they began to get beat. I mean, there was a beat down going on. And so they said, hey, we know. Let's go back like we used to and get the Ark of the Covenant. And when we have the Ark of the Covenant, we'll bring it back and we'll win the battle. Well, they went and got the Ark. They brought it back. And the Philistines says, oh, my goodness. I'm paraphrasing. This ain't King James Version. They said, oh, my goodness. They have brought the Ark of the Covenant. We remember when the Ark used to travel with them and defeated everybody that stood in front of them. But they still set themselves array, the Bible says, and they fought against the Philistines. And not only did they defeat the Israelites, but they took the Ark of the Covenant away from them. See, some of you, not any of you, other people, other folks come to church and they want to touch like they got last time. And I call it a little do-better. Just give me a little touch and do me. Give me a little touch and I'm going to do better. And I'm going to go back and do what I used to do, even though they had no vision and had lost the power of God. So when one of the people who was in the battle came back and he told Eli, your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed and the Ark of the Covenant was taken. Eli, who once was anointed, Eli, who once had vision, Eli, who once knew God, but he had began to lose his vision. In chapter 2 or chapter 3, it says, and yea, the vision of the Lord was rare in those days. Why? Because they begin to lose vision. And so because of that, he fell backwards and broke his neck. Not when he heard the sons had died, but when he heard the ark was taken. See, Eli in our text is lazy, undisciplined. It also says that he had no vision. Can I tell you what that means? He was satisfied. God, help us not to be satisfied. God, help us not to be satisfied where I'm at. You know, I've been married 34 years, been serving God about 35 years. Well, that was good, Pastor. You got married like a year after you got saved. God knew. And I said, Lord, if I'm going to live right, you're going to bring me a woman. You're going to bring me a good-looking woman. And, oh, boy, did he do that. Come on, somebody. Anyway. So he was lazy. He was satisfied. And any time you become consumed by flesh and led by your flesh, you will always lose your vision next. Eli lost his vision, and to me, it would be devastating for me to lose vision. And I would think that it would be devastating for him. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, and the child Samuel ministered unto Jehovah before Eli. And the word of the Jehovah was precious in those days, and there was no frequent vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, now his eyes had begun to wax dim so that he could not see. God, let not our eyes wax dim that we cannot see. I'm praying, believing for 2020 vision in 2020. See, the Bible paints a picture. He is seated. He is leaning back, which represents content and comfortable with where he was. The church has become too comfortable with where we are. I'm not comfortable. Why? Because I know people still dying and going to hell. I'm not comfortable. Listen, I'm going to heaven. I'm going, man. I done told my kids, y'all can go to hell if you want to. I'm going to heaven. Pastor, no, I did. I told my kids. I said, y'all can live how you want to if you want to. I raised them, I taught them, I trained them how to live for Jesus, and both of them are, to God be the glory, not bind the devil. But I said, I'm going to heaven. But I still see people who are not going to heaven, so therefore I'm still not content with where I am because there are still people that need to know Jesus. All right? So instead of his lost vision being much of a problem for Eli, it was the next generation who paid the price. See, that's where will somebody hear me? Yeah. What if? You know, when we were our old church, for those of you who don't know, we're right next door where the kids' church is now. Matter of fact, we couldn't have put this many in the old church. But people ask me, Pastor, why are you building a new church? I said, because there's still people who need to be saved. We didn't build this church for folks who had seats. We built the church for folks who needed seats. Come on, somebody. See, I understand this. See, the Bible said in 1 Samuel 2:12, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. Can you imagine? You're worthless. I mean, and not just being called that by your mama, but by God. Oh, that's pretty bad. When God said, you're worthless. But that's what he said. They were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. However, they were priests. They didn't know God, but they were priests. Why? Because they knew Christianese. Hear me. Especially the folks who've been raised in church. Oh, I know when to raise my hand. I know when to, whoo, glory to God. I know all those things. No, do you know God? That's the question. Now, see, point number two, the next generation will suffer if I lose my vision. If you lose your vision, your next generation is the one that's going to suffer. I'm not going to suffer much for vision loss. Now, oh, Pastor, no, listen to me. Let me finish it. I'm not going to suffer from the vision loss very much, because I've already gone in the direction and achieved much of what God's called me to do. So if I wanted to, maybe, possibly, I could just coast into heaven. It would be, wouldn't it? Vicky said, oh, what a shame for God. And it would be if we just coast into heaven. Because what about your second generation? What about your children? What about my children? Well, Pastor, I done raised my children. I done did my time. I didn't know it was a sentence. Come on, somebody. But the problem, according to this text, is if I lose my vision, then my kids become unrestrained. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, without a vision, the people become unrestrained and cast off restraint and run wild. That's what it says. So what will happen to the young men and women who are depending on you and depending on me to make paths in order for them to follow? Listen, we were up in the wilderness. When we were doing snowmobiling, it wasn't just on groomed trails. We were breaking trail. And the guy in front of me, which was Rod, he was in front of me, and he's a lot better on it than I am. And he was going through, I mean, there were some places that we went through that I wasn't sure we could make it through. Now, it was easier when you seen somebody else's tracks. Come on, somebody. Man, I'm not into reinventing the wheel. If you got a wheel, use it. Right? I'm not into that, man. Well, how do you make marriage work? Well, I look at people who've got good marriages and ask them questions and talk to them and see how to make it right. You know, I don't need to talk to somebody who said, me and my husband and me and my wife, we ain't ever had a cross word. I don't need to talk to you. I need to talk to somebody who said, I almost killed my spouse. Let me talk to you. Why didn't you kill him? You know, that's what I need to know. I need you to teach me why you didn't kill him and how you got off the ledge. Come on, somebody. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I don't need somebody who just coaxed through. Well, what'd you do for Jesus? Well, not much. I don't want to talk to you. I want to know somebody who's blazed the trail, who went beyond, who worshiped, who praised, who glorified God, who brought glory unto God. That's who I want to talk to. When you're not thinking about your future, about the next generation, you can just be satisfied with where you are. But what about the next generation? Most all parents want to set their child up for success. You know what that takes? Planning, training. Planning, and planning is vision. You know, what I didn't want my children. I got two children. They're gainfully employed. I give God the praise, and I bind the devil in the name of Jesus. One of them's our HR manager for CentOS, the other one is a secondary mathematics teacher, which means she teaches the stuff I can't do, the algebra and calculus and statistics and all that other stuff. And she just loves it, and that stuff drives me crazy. But I can add. Come on, somebody. I can add and multiply. Come on. I don't know what X means, but I know what equals means. Come on, somebody. Glory to God. I know how to fill out a check, a checkbook. But anyway, I did my best to set these two up for them to be successful. You know why? Because one, I didn't want them having to depend on me the rest of their life. And then number two, when I get old, they're going to decide where I'm going to the nursing home. And I want a nice one. The text shows me, now, I'm going to go somewhere here. I'm going to have to end on this one. I done been going 30 minutes. Somehow, we fail to see the importance of setting the next generation up to do well by leading casting vision of what a red-hot child of God looks like. I want my kids to know what a red-hot child of God looks like. I want them to know what a red-hot man looks like. I ain't saying myself hot. I'm just saying, yeah, I'm red-blooded American. I want them to know what a man looks like that loves a woman. Hey. I want them to know what a man of God looks like. I want them to know what a worshiper looks like. And those of you who don't know, the young girl that stood back here today, that's my daughter. That's my youngest daughter. She kind of worships like me. She got a little music, a little groove in her. She can't stay still. You know, when she worships, she got to go something. She got to groove, got to do something. That's me. That's in her. But what I'm saying is it's not just in her. She saw daddy. She saw daddy worshiping. She saw daddy praise. She saw daddy lift up his hands. Am I talking to anybody? And why? It's because I never lost vision. God, I declare vision in my life, and I declare vision in this church. Lord, that we don't get satisfied with where we are. That we don't get satisfied with, well, we got a few saved, and let's just to hell with everybody else. No, God, we're going to do whatever it takes to win the lost at any cost. And not just that, but God, every person who darkens the door of this church, every person who calls this their church, God, I'll help us to set them up for success. You know, the things that we do around here, the focus groups, food ministry, all these things that we do, it's not just to take up space, but it's to equip you, to help you, to solidify you. Well, Pastor, I don't need help in that area. Well, maybe somebody needs your help. And if you have vision, you can see it. No, I'm not going to go there. God, give us vision. Come on, stand to your feet with me. Well, Pastor, I don't have any kids. It's not just about your kids. My kids are grown. My kids are serving Jesus. But I'm still concerned about your kids. And let me go one step further. I'm concerned about you, and you might not be younger than me. You might be older than me. But I'm still going to leave a trail for you to follow. If you want to know how to make it to heaven, follow this trail. If you looking, my God, somebody hear me. God messed me up years ago. It's over 20-something years ago that God messed me up. Because here's what he said. He asked me this question. If there was no Bible, could people make it to heaven following your example? I went, come on, Jesus. Why you got to lay that on me? Right? But here's what Paul said. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, I tell people all the time, don't look to Ronnie Reed. Don't look at me. But you know what they do? They look at you and they look at me. Can they make it to heaven on our example? Can they make it to heaven? I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to casually go into heaven. You say, but Pastor, that's my personality. Well, change it. I'm not going casually. I'm telling you, man, when I die, I'm sliding into my casket sideways. saying, I've lived a good life. I have worshiped. I have loved. I have cried. I have strained. God, I have done everything. When I get to heaven, I want to empty out my pockets and say, God, everything that you gave me to use at my disposal, I used it for the glory of God. I used my time, my money, my mind, my energy to bring you glory. Why? Because you saved me from hell. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, I thank you for mercy and I thank you for grace. Lord, I don't want to be satisfied with where I am. Lord, there are young men, young women, there are people who are saved, maybe not as long as me or whatever, that they still look to us. And Lord, I want them to see a trail that is as wide as the great outdoors. Lord, I don't want to leave breadcrumbs. I want to leave an interstate so that they will know where to go and how to get there. God, renew our vision. In the name of Jesus. God, those of us who have said, well, we've done our time. Put a fire up under us. That there's still work to be done for your kingdom. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you don't know Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.